Please turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 95, either in your bulletin or if you have your copy of Scripture with you. Psalm 95, we will be reading the whole psalm together this evening. Psalm 95, beginning in verse 1. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord, he is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Please join me in prayer. Almighty Father, whose Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, is the light of the world, we pray that you would shine the full radiance of Christ's glory by the power of your Spirit through your word to us this evening. Help us to trust and obey you with our hearts, that they might be full of grateful, joyful, and reverent worship. And as we better learn how great you truly are, stir our hearts to sing with thankful praise to you and with voices of joyful noise. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you were able to join us last Sunday evening where we were meeting in person, you might remember where Pastor Nance mentioned the three G's. He mentioned how the truth of the gospel can be summarized using three G's, as modeled after the Heidelberg Catechism: guilt, grace, and gratitude. Because of a new relationship founded upon God's grace alone, this leads God's redeemed people to glorify God through showing our heartfelt and humble gratitude to him. But how do we do this? How might we rightly show our appreciation and gratitude to our God? One way was summarized by Christ in John 14:15, where he said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We show our love to and gratitude for God in living lives of faithful obedience for his glory. But in a special way, we are to show our gratitude to God in our times of corporate worship. And the focus of our passage this evening is a call to worship and expressing our gratitude to God in singing. We will look at God's word to us this evening in Psalm 95 under two headings. First, how to worship God. And second, how not to worship God. First, How are we to worship God? Of course, this is not the only way to worship God. But verse 1 instructs us from God's word, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord and make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." God did not make us as passionless and emotionless creatures. We were designed and created by God with voices to cry out to Him in worship and through singing. Music has an extraordinary way of stirring our emotions, particularly for God. That's why the Psalms are so precious to many of us. When we take poetic and emotion-filled language and put it to song, it has a special way of affecting us in a way that no other thing can. You might know this from experience. To paraphrase Martin Luther, "The gift of language, combined with the gift of song, was given to humans so that we would let God know of how much we love Him, and that we would praise Him, both with word and music, namely by proclaiming the word of God through music and by providing sweet melodies with words." And the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5 instructs us not to get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our triune God desires for us to come to Him and worship through singing. And not only that, Psalm 95 highlights how we ought to come together as God's people to Him for worship and our singing. Don't miss the plural language here. In Hebrew, the verses have verbs that show the plural and collective language in verses 1 and 2, and it comes across in our English translations. "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise." So how are we to worship God? One of the primary ways God wants us to glorify Him is through coming together as God's people to sing to Him in gratitude and praise. And I'm so thankful for the many, many hours that musicians here at Ballantyne Presbyterian Church invest week by week so that we can come together as God's people to sing and worship. Not their gifts, not the musicians' giftedness, and not to worship their skills and their talents, but that we might assist, they might assist God's people in worshiping Him through song. For God desires us to come to Him as a redeemed people to sing songs of thank-filled worship. The psalmist calls us to thank-filled singing in the first two verses. And in verses 3 through 7, the psalmist gives us further inspiration for our singing. We are to worship God because He is our King, our Creator, and our Shepherd. "Make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are also His. The sea is His, for He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. One of the Reverend R.C. Sproul's quotes I've probably heard the most is, "If there is one maverick molecule in the universe, then God is not sovereign. And if God is not sovereign, He is not God." This concept is being communicated here, that God is king over all false gods, and there is no part of creation that is not under His sovereign hand. From the lowest point of creation to the highest, from the depths of the earth to the highest of the mountains, and everything in between is in God's sovereign hand. Not only are the heights and depths of creation under His control and possession as king, but all of creation from the sea to the dry land belongs to Him because He made it. God formed it. And poetically speaking, He formed it with His hands as a potter forms and creates a pot for whatever use he sees fit. He has made the pottery, and He owns the pottery because He made it. In a similar way, God has made the seas and the dry land and everything in between, not from clay, but from out of nothing by the word of His power. John 1 tells us that through Jesus, all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. This includes me and you. And as Charles Haddon Spurgeon said it, if God owns the sea because He made it, He owns you because He made you too. You are His creature, and by all rights of creatorship, you belong to Him. He claims you. Will you dispute the claim? Isn't this the root of our sin? God's creatures disputing His rights over us as His creation. And apart from God's intervening grace, we willfully exchange the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve created things rather than our glorious Creator. But praise and thanks be to God that He has sent His Son, born of a virgin, and under the law, that He might redeem those under the curse of the law. Jesus died to atone for our sin, to wash us clean, and He rose from the grave in victory over sin and death. This is good news. If you do not know God today, He calls you to turn from your sin and to believe in Christ, Jesus Christ, who came that you and I might know God as our loving Father and Creator. For those of you who do know God by faith and recognize God as our loving Father, Psalm 95 calls us to sing to God with thankful hearts because He is our King and our Creator. But also, He is our Shepherd. Verse 7 says that we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Notice how frequently the metaphor of God's hand is used in these verses. God's hand as king holds and rules all of His dominion. As creator, He uses His hand to form and create. And our shepherd, His hand leads and guides us. Psalm 23 reminds us that He makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside still waters. He restores our souls. He makes us, he leads us as his sheep in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Jesus Christ is our ultimate shepherd who laid down his life for us that he might take it up again and never to die again. And because of this, we are to come to him to worship with hearts of gratitude and with voices of joyful song. At the end of verse 7, the psalmist transitions from a positive call and description of thank-filled worship. He transitions to a negative example of ingratitude and warning against faithlessness. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and from God's perspective, the author warns us, beginning in verse 8, "Do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, 'They are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways.' Therefore I swore in my wrath, 'They shall not enter my rest.'" The psalmist highlights a terribly dark time in Israel's history as an illustration and to make a solemn warning. As a negative warning, he said, "Do not harden your hearts. Do not have hearts that are ungrateful to God for his presence and provision, like the Exodus generation had." Like an inspired physician with a perfect medical record, perfect medical history of Israel's spiritual health, the psalmist was underlining Israel's proneness to wander and susceptibility to recurring heart problems by reminding them. He reminded them of the one particular event that might have been painfully in the memories of many of the Israelites at the time. He was in effect saying, "Listen, Israel, you have a family history of hard-heartedness. This heart issue will seriously affect your spiritual health and life and rest in the land if you do not guard your heart. Here, let me prescribe you a healthy dose of Deuteronomy 4:9. Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children." God was giving Israel a history lesson. How to not worship him. What is the key to not appropriately worshiping the Lord? Forgetting who he is and what he has done for you. God's people are supposed to worship with song and thanksgiving in combination with a life marked by faithfulness and obedience. But the Meribah and Massah trial that the psalmist references, it illustrated the hard and faithless hearts of the Exodus generation. They had seen God's fearful plagues and experienced a miraculous deliverance on dry ground through the Red Sea. Yet, in Exodus 17, Israel still contended against Moses, put God to the test, and demanded water to drink. God provided for his people through being there as Moses struck the rock and miraculously gave water for the Israelites to drink. And the place was named Massa and Meribah, so that they would remember the great sin of the Exodus generation. Meribah can be translated contention, and Massa means testing. Israel contended against and tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" The author of Hebrews, the New Testament book and letter, gives us an inspired commentary on Psalm 95. Hebrews 3 says that Psalm 95 also applies to New Testament believers, to the New Testament church. Sounding very much like Deuteronomy 4, the author warns that the church ought to take care, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. And every believer is to exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Because of the sin of unbelief, the Exodus generation was unable to enter the land because they were not united by faith with those who listened. So what is the cure? What is the divine cure for the hardness of heart? Hebrews tells us, faith in Christ. Through faith in our glorious Savior, you have been delivered and freed from slavery to sin. You are enjoying partial rest now through the spiritual reign of Christ, but we await a full and final rest in the new heavens and new earth. How are we to not worship God? Faithless, forgetful, and ungrateful, doubting. Doubting who God is and what He has done for us. The end of our psalm this evening reminds us of Numbers chapter 14, where Israel did not trust God's word. God's word was His promise that He would give them the land that He promised them. Rather than trusting and obeying, they feared the people who were already dwelling in the land. Rather than conquering the land, they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Let us return to our life of slavery, because that is better than dying in battle, that we will surely lose, and much better than dying of dehydration in the wilderness." Faithlessness. And in response to their faithlessness, God swore in His wrath, "They shall not enter My rest." As we enter the new year together, let me challenge you, for the sake of your own spiritual health, to earnestly consider how you can guard your heart from hard-heartedness, from faithlessness. In what ways can you plan to invest the necessary time and energy to ensure that you and your family are consistently turning to God, to rely upon Him to provide all of your needs according to His will? I think diet and exercise might be a good illustration for this. You might ask yourself, is there something that I should diet from that's hardening rather than softening my heart, separating me from God rather than encouraging me to draw near to God? Charles Spurgeon has helpful diagnosing questions here. Foundationally, are you delaying a real relationship with God? Or are you faking it? Is the center of your life focused on fleeting amusements intended to kill time and prevent thought upon divine things? Or are you hardening your heart by indulging in a favorite sin? In addition to dieting, is there some exercise of faith you're neglecting that would help you better trust and obey our loving Father? Turning to the Lord in prayer, seeking to submit to Him in the study of His Word, and partaking of the edifying sacraments He has given to us. Prayer, Word, and sacrament are simple ways, but foundational ways we are to exercise our faith. God graciously gives means to us for us to diligently use to soften and renew our hearts so that we might grow in grateful affection for Him through laying aside, as Hebrews says, every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. As a result of the Father's love for us, Jesus' grace to us, and the Holy Spirit's work in us, Psalm 95 calls us to worship Him by coming together as His people to sing to God in gratitude and praise. But by looking at the Exodus generation in the past as an example for us, we are to avoid what they did in their hard-heartedness and their faithlessness like the plague. We are to continually guard our hearts. And as we look to Christ, our King, our Creator, and Shepherd, we are to sing with grateful hearts because of the sure hope of a future and final rest we will have in perfect communion with our triune God. Amen and amen.